Today we're taking a break from the study of Genesis, but I can tell you that after hearing Jed's sermon last week from Genesis on Jacob's response to his fears, this morning's message flows right out of that. I can also tell you that Jed and I did not plan it that way. Ahead of time, I believe the Lord directed us both to preach on the same topic, which means that you, Jed, and I, and everyone who was here last week must need a double dose of this encouragement. I know I do. We're going to begin with what some people believe is the most beautiful, powerful prayer in all of Scripture, found in Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This prayer was written as an encouragement to some people who are undergoing some very difficult times, being persecuted for their faith. And from what we know of persecution of early Christian believers, that persecution was severe. Many were disowned and cut off by their families. Some lost their jobs, had no income. Some were even beaten and tortured. They were being oppressed from all sides, physically, emotionally, financially, relationally, and spiritually. There were many reasons for them to feel fearful, hopeless, and overwhelmed. So the purpose of this written letter, this prayer, was to encourage those reading it, to spur them on through the hard times, offer them a source of strength and hope outside of themselves. I imagine this prayer has been a source of encouragement for believers throughout history, and it should be for us today as well. Let's ask God for his blessing upon our study of his word. Father in heaven, thank you for this celebration day. Without that amazing event on Resurrection Day, we would have no hope, and our faith would have no foundation. But Father, you have chosen to love us the way you do, so much so that you sacrificed your Son on our behalf, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And you've demonstrated your mighty power by resurrecting Jesus to life, making a way for us to follow him and be with you eternally in paradise. Father, such blessings well beyond what we deserve. Father, we now thank you for your word and that we can hold it in our hands and learn of you, and for your Holy Spirit that helps us to understand it so that it can be our guide in this life. And we ask now, Father, that you would open our minds and hearts to receive that word today, and that it would be a blessing to you. We pray this in our Savior's name, Jesus. Amen. In this brief but powerful prayer found in Hebrews, we're going to see the writer inspire his readers by pointing them to the mighty power of God and the impact that power can have in the lives of his people. The prayer is so rich that we could spend several weeks looking at the different points of encouragement that it has to offer us. But today we're going to hone in and focus on God's power, how that power can impact our lives, and how that power can be activated in our lives. Most of the time this morning will be spent on that third point, looking at a great example with excellent application for us how that power was activated in the lives of God's people. The prayer begins with a great display of God's mighty power in verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. God's mighty power was active and on display that day. He resurrected Jesus from death to life. 3 days prior, Jesus had suffered an excruciating death. He had been severely beaten and nailed to a cross. Then he was buried in an extremely well-guarded tomb, which was sealed with a huge stone. Yet God, through his mighty power, brought our Lord Jesus to life. He breathed life into Jesus' body. He rolled away the huge stone that covered the tomb. And Jesus walked among his friends before ascending to be with his Father. God's great power and might on display that day. The prayer goes on to offer encouragement to us. That power, that same great power that resurrected Jesus, can have a transforming impact in your life and in my life. Verse 21. That power that resurrected Jesus can equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Just think about that. If we could do what is pleasing and according to God's will, we would certainly have a different perspective on life's problems, wouldn't we? Last week, Jed described this as having a new perspective on our fears. Think about some of life's problems that we face that can strike fear in us or frustrate us or overwhelm us. When I listen to people talk, one of the top frustrations I hear about is with politics, the actions or inactions of the politicians who represent us. Another obvious one, relationships. We're an imperfect, diverse people trying to live and work and play together. And at times, it can be very challenging for us to get along. How about finances? I remember my grandparents saying, money doesn't grow on trees. Sometimes making ends meet can be a major worry for us. And then there are health concerns, from nagging allergies that affect everyday life to severe issues that can be life-threatening. Are you relating to any of these problems? What problem would you put at the top of your list? Fearful situation you're trying to work through that causes you anxiety and worry? Perhaps something that nags, frustrates, or aggravates you day in and day out? Is there something or someone that tends to steal your joy? What's at the top of your list? We're going to look at an event that happened in the second book of Chronicles, where the people of Judah and their king were in a fearful, potentially very tragic situation. We're going to see how they handled their fears. In some ways, it's going to be similar to what we heard last week about Jacob and how he handled things. In other ways, it's going to be very, very different. And as we work our way through this Old Testament story, what I'd like you to do is think about the problem you're currently facing. See what you can learn about how to work through that problem in a way that'll be helpful to you and pleasing to God. The story is packed full of application for us. And we're going to be moving through the story rather quickly, so there is an outline that is a helpful guide as we go through Chronicles 20, along with the key verses. There's also some personal applications for you there as well. Oops. In 2 Chronicles 20, we see the same God who displayed his power and might through the resurrection used that power and might to greatly impact the lives of his people. The king of Judah, King Jehoshaphat, finds himself in a grave situation, a situation that he knows he's not equipped to deal with on his own. He feels overwhelmed, and he doesn't know what to do. His enemies have united against him. They formed an army that is much, much bigger than his. And they are approaching Judah to wipe out his army and drive his people out of the land that had been given to them by God. Let's begin reading 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, and with them some of the Meunites, now all these are Judah's enemies, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, that is in Gedi." Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. King Jehoshaphat was faced with an overwhelming situation. His enemies, who outnumbered his army greatly, had gathered and were preparing to destroy Judah. Understandably, this struck great fear in Jehoshaphat. So what did he do? Well, we would say he prayed, but I love the way Scripture puts it. He set his face to seek the Lord. Now, I don't know what visual you get when you hear those words, but here's what mine looks like. So he's looking, Jehoshaphat is looking at this vast gathering of enemy armies. He's feeling very fearful and overwhelmed. You might say he has a human horizontal perspective on the situation he's in. And then he takes his face. Whoa. Did you get, emphasize that point. He takes his face and sets it to seek the Lord. A vertical perspective, God's perspective. That's the image I get. And he told all the people of Judah to do the same. After he set his face in the proper direction, here's what Jehoshaphat prayed. Verse 5. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend?" Do you see what's happening here? After Jehoshaphat sets his face to the Lord, his perspective began changing. In his prayer, Jehoshaphat says, "God, I know you are so powerful and so mighty, there is no one that can stand up against you." He's expressing his faith in God's power. He's focused on God's power. His prayer continues. Verse 8, "And they," that is God's people, "have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save.'" Jehoshaphat expresses his faith again in verse 9 by saying that he knows when he cries out to God, God hears his prayer. and that God cares for him and will act on his behalf by saving him. Jehoshaphat is describing a remarkable God, one who is all-powerful, yet at the same time cares for this man who is crying out in his affliction. Jehoshaphat is seeing his situation more and more from God's perspective. Then the conclusion of Jehoshaphat's prayer, moving on to verse 11. Behold, they, that is Judah's enemies, reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Jehoshaphat tells God why he's afraid and why he's asking for God's help. After having recognized God's great power and might, Jehoshaphat then humbled himself before the Lord, saying, God, I'm powerless and I don't know what to do. And in his humbled state, he repeats and affirms, our eyes are on you. Well, let's listen to God's response to his people. Verse 13. Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel in the midst of the assembly. And he said, listen, all Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. God comforted his people with his word. He tells them, don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. We might say, don't let this situation steal your joy. The battle's mine, not yours. It will be fought with my power, with my might, not your army. Rely on my strength for the battle. God goes on in his response to give the people these instructions. Verse 16. Tomorrow go. Go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You'll find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jericho. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. These are God's instructions to his people. Go. Go to the battleground where the enemy armies have gathered and watch. God says, watch and see how I'm going to save you. And then he lovingly reminds them, go, but don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. I am with you. This is really the most critical point in the passage. The people led by Jehoshaphat have come to a crossroad, a point of choosing between God's way or their own way. They needed to decide if they would choose to obey God's instructions, to go and meet the enemy, to put their faith in God's power and might to save them. This is the most critical part, because if Jehoshaphat and the people choose not to have faith in God, choose not to obey him, and choose to address their situation in their own strength and in their own power, the outcome would be very different. Well, let's see how Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah chose to respond to God's instruction. Verse 18, then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. The people's initial response to God's instructions was to humble themselves before God and worship Him. Their hearts and their focus were on God, not on the problem, not on the situation they were facing. Their eyes were set on Him. And they don't sound dismayed, do they? They weren't letting this fearful situation steal their joy. Just try to picture it. While an enormous army was gathering on their doorstep, preparing to wipe them out, what were they doing? They were praising God before the victory had even been won. Verse 20, then they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God and you will be established. Believe his prophets and you will succeed." Fortunately, the people of Judah were obedient to God. They got up early the next day and went to the place where God had directed them to go. And Jehoshaphat encouraged his people, saying, "Have faith in God and his word, and you will be able to stand firm in the battle." The people rightly chose God's way at the crossroad. Well, let's see what happens next. As the people of Judah went to the battlefield and they watched the battle unfold before them. Verse 22. And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. Here's what happened. God's people witnessed this miraculous, complete victory over their enemies, orchestrated by God. First, the armies of Ammon and Moab destroyed their own ally, the whole army from Seir. And then after that happened, the men in the armies of Ammon and Moab wiped each other out until no one was left alive. That was a great display of God's amazing power and might, witnessed by his people. Moving down to verse 27. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. God's people returned from battle, rejoicing and worshiping God. What a great example of God's power being activated in the lives of his people. And such a helpful application for us. What did they do when they were facing this fearful situation? They set their face to the Lord. They demonstrated their faith in God's power and might. They chose rightly to obey God at the crossroad. God saved them, and they were filled with joy. Fellow believers, do you want that joy that comes only through faith and obedience to God? Be encouraged today. You can experience in your life that same power that resurrected Jesus to life. The prayer in Hebrews 13 tells us that his power is available to you to equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in you that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. And we must note that in order for God's power and might to be activated in your life, to equip you with everything good, it must come through Jesus Christ. If you desire to be victorious in working through life's problems, a decision of faith in Jesus Christ must be made. It's our most critical decision for this life and the next. Have you made that decision? God's word tells us this about experiencing victory over the world, including the problems it presents to us. that victory comes through our faith. 1 John 5, verse 4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? I can't think of a more appropriate time than Resurrection Sunday to make that decision, to receive Jesus as Lord of your life, to activate that same power that resurrected Jesus to life into your own life. Is God prompting you to make that decision today? I expect He is, because God loves you and wants you to be a part of His family. Ask Him right now to forgive your sins. Receive Jesus as your Lord. Receive Him as your Savior. Today can be that day when you start down that road to victory. We're now going to hear testimony from two people who have made that decision to place their faith and trust in Jesus and follow Him. Listen to the impact God has had in their lives and ask God to help you make the right decision. Father in heaven, we thank You for Ryan and Patty, that they're willing to come and share about their life and the impact You have had in it. And now, Father, we just ask Your blessing upon them. We pray this all in Your Son's name, Jesus. Amen.
About myself, like Vince said, I'm Ryan. Ryan Ewer. We live in St. Henry. My wife and we have four children, and we are expecting one other, and that's kind of what this testimony is about. Back in December, this past December, Beth and I took a trip to Chicago, just the two of us, just an opportunity for us to get away and kind of work on us and our marriage. On the way home from this trip from Chicago, Beth was beginning to feel sick, so we weren't sure if that was the flu or what was going on. While she does get car sick at times, Beth was beginning to wonder if something else was going on. Since Beth stopped breastfeeding Emery, our youngest, in November, we had discussed our desire to kind of take a break from having any other children for the time being, so the thought of her being pregnant and experiencing morning sickness was not really going through our minds at this time, since we had been fairly cautious and careful. However, our plans do not always align with God's. We made the trip back and picked up the kids from my parents. We had left the van there so that others could transport the children as we were away for a few nights, and others had taken the kids overnight as well. So Beth took a couple of the kids in the van while I took the other two home with me in the car. With her still feeling uncomfortably crummy, Beth decided to stop at Dollar General to get a pregnancy test. She took the test and it came back positive. Beth was immediately overwhelmed. She told me the news. We were both surprised and not thoroughly excited about the news, since our desire was to take a longer break than what we have had with our other four children, who are around 20, 22 months apart. Before even thinking about another child. However, I looked at Beth and embraced her and told her we would be fine, that God was in control and that we needed to sit down and pray about this. So we did, and this is kind of where our journey began. So over the next couple days, Beth began experiencing her normal pregnancy sickness like she had with our other four. Little did we know, God was already working behind the scenes to help this unexpected pregnancy. My sister-in-law, Katie, had reached out to Beth and, well, to me and many of her friends about providing Beth a meal for 30 days in January, as it was her 30th birthday. When Beth received her first meal on January 1st, which Katie provided, Beth broke down in tears and told her our news and just how much of a relief this was going to be to our family, as Beth gets so sick that she often cannot look at food, uncooked meat and things like that will just kind of trigger nausea and things like that. So she was grateful to Katie, and we were just grateful to God and how he was working, you know, through others already to help provide for us in this time of need. So we thanked God for just this blessing in disguise that we saw already. Well, fast forward to a couple weeks later, Beth was beginning to get extremely sick. And this sickness was different than the other pregnancies. Most of the other pregnancies, she was, you know, able to function and do the things that she needed to do at home with the kids. And just to give you kind of an idea, Beth stays at home. She raises our children while I'm away at work. She homeschools our two oldest right now, and will continue, God willing, the other two as well. So with that said, you'll kind of have an idea of, you know, some of the other things that are kind of affecting as I go through this. So Beth was beginning to get extremely sick to the point where she could not keep down her lunch or supper, vomiting roughly 6 to 8 times a day. So she contacted her OB multiple times, and they tried some medications but were unsuccessful. Her OB then advised her to go to the hospital at Coldwater, but they just gave her fluids and sent her home. While that seemed to have helped for that day, the next day was back to her feeling extremely nauseous, which led again to lots of vomiting. Beth also struggles with anxiety, and she has struggled with that most of her life, and it seems to peak as she's pregnant and then after she delivers as well. So the combination of the constant nausea and vomiting, along with the anxiety, her OB decided to try home health. So nurses were scheduled to come in and give her fluids every other day. This still did not seem to do the trick. While it may have helped keep her hydrated, it did not tame the nausea. And with 4 children to care for, it was getting difficult for Beth to care for them while she's hooked up to this IV pole, tending to our kids. So with the combination of that nauseous feeling, vomiting multiple times a day, dealing with the anxiety and having to care for our 4 children while feeling like she had the flu 24/7, Beth had finally decided she couldn't take it anymore. So I got home from work one day, and she told me she had had enough. She was in tears. She was laying on the couch, and that she just couldn't do it anymore. And I really didn't know what that meant. So I sat down with her, and we tried to talk it out, but I was getting the idea that Beth just could not function, and something needed to change at this point. So it was time to get her to the hospital again, as she was not thinking clearly, and she just could not function. So after talking with her OB on the way to Coldwater Hospital, she told Beth to go to Miami Valley Hospital in Dayton instead, as they would be more equipped and accustomed to handling this type of situation. So after Beth spent 3 nights there, they were finally able to figure out that a combination of 3 medications in her system consistently helped control her nausea and vomiting. Although this made for a very stressful week for all of us, God's grace was again evident through this. I took off work the first day to get everything figured out with Beth and the kids' schedule. My mom watched the kids in the evenings while several ladies from church helped care for them during the day to give my mom a break at times. How neat it was to see the body of Christ working to help care for us in the time of need. I was able to take off work at 1:00 every day. Just worked out with my school schedule, and my boss was more than willing to work with us as well. So again, God was evident through this. And then spent the afternoon and early evening with Beth. Kind of fast forward 3 days later, after teaching my last class, I get a call from Beth saying she has officially been discharged. So I drive to Miami Valley Hospital with my mom's Equinox, since mom had the kids with our van, and pick Beth up. We're driving home. It's raining. We're on 127 near Greenville. At the intersection of Kruckerberg Road, a truck tries to make it through the intersection before we crossed by. I'm not sure how familiar you are with Kruckerberg intersection, but it's a double lane highway there, and there are turning lanes as well. So essentially, this driver would have had to make it through 5 lanes, and with the roads being slick, he did not make it through. And by the time that I saw him and began to turn, it was too late. So we nailed the side of the truck with our front end going, you know, around 60, 63 miles per hour, as the speed limit was 60 there. The whole front end of the Equinox was smashed in. We spun around and airbags deployed. We came to a stop, and Beth and I looked at each other, thankful that we were alive. Still trying to process what just happened, Beth starts to smell something burning and yells that the car is on fire and that it's going to explode. I think the adrenaline was kind of bringing some irrational conclusions, so she can't get her door open. I can't get mine open, so I start kicking mine, and finally we do get out. Later, we got to thinking that the car was still in drive, so it was locked. I could have just hit the unlock button. But anyways, we get out of the car. We run away as far as we can. We notice that it's not going to explode. We embrace each other and, again, are just thankful that we're alive. We had others stop there. A couple men exit their vehicles and run over to us. They ask us a series of questions and have us sit down on the tailgate of a truck. As the adrenaline again begins to settle, I start to feel pain in my left thumb. I start looking at it and realize it's really big and I could hardly move it. I show one of the guys and he says it's probably broken. In the meantime, the two guys go to talk to the police and the EMS personnel. As the pain begins to increase in my thumb, I start to feel lightheaded. And I typically start to faint when that happens. So Beth yells over to the guys and says, "Get over here, he's going to faint." And so they lay me down. Just ask Beth, this is nothing new. Beth, they lay me down and keeps me conscious, so we're okay. The EMS personnel then bring us into the squad and ask us a series of questions about the injuries we may have sustained at this point. They took us to Greenville Hospital by squad to get us checked out. I felt some pain in my neck and needed to get x-rays on the thumb. In the meantime, we call our parents and explain what's going on. They just couldn't believe it, and going from one hospital and ending up in another. But all in all, they're thankful that we're okay. Beth and I are in separate rooms in the ER. They take me to get x-rays while Beth has an ultrasound done to make sure baby is okay. Of course, during the x-rays, I again get lightheaded and have to sit down. But the x-rays, thankfully, came back negative on my neck and my thumb. Just whiplash in the neck and back area on a badly bruised thumb. So baby's heart rate was discovered and seemed to be fine. Dad went to get their belongings from their vehicle, since again it was theirs and it was totaled. And so while we waited for him after we got checked out, we grabbed a bite to eat in the cafeteria. We took some time to thank God for his protection, once again, and his grace evident through this situation. Dad picked us up and took us through the intersection on our way home so that we could face that fear that we may have had at that point. Pastor Eric had heard of the excitement that we had, so he called to pray for us that evening and see how the church could come alongside and support us through this. Meals were arranged for us, a meal train, and a schedule was put together of women to come help Beth for a few hours each day during the week as she continued to get fluids through IVs. Again, we see God's grace evident in this challenging time for us as he administered it through his body. The outpouring of love from our church was unbelievable. It reminded me of a song we sang so many times when I was growing up. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. This has brought us into a greater appreciation of God's grace. God truly is good all the time, even though we may not see how it is in the midst of the circumstances. Even in the dark and challenging times, he was faithful in seeing us through it. While it wasn't easy, God made it manageable as we leaned upon him and turned to him as our refuge. Now, I don't want to make it sound like we perfectly trusted God through it all. We didn't. There were moments where I just, you know, would grab my hair and want to throw the towel in because I was so stressed and unsure of what to do, how I could help Beth, you know, feel better and help her to function. And there were many times which we wrongly questioned God for what he was doing, as we wrongly thought to ourselves that we wanted a longer break. But we decided that we would not allow this to shake our faith. His grace was always sufficient. We prayed together often, remained steadfastly glued in to his word. We allowed him to use his body to help meet our needs. We wanted this to bring glory to God rather than ourselves. So that night of the accident, when we got home, Mom and Dad kept the kids that night just so we could kind of get settled in since Beth had not been home and since we had the accident. So I talked to Beth as we kind of sat down and allowed everything to process. I spoke with Beth and we talked about the circumstances we were in with her nausea and the accident and how we could allow that to kind of define us in this moment. We could crumble and ask God, why this now? After we just get out of the hospital and go to another hospital, why is this being added to this? Why another burden, as you might think, or as you might look at it as? That we can't just catch another break. But I knew as the leader of my household, the leader as a husband, the leader as a father, that we needed to continue to trust in God and keep our eyes fixed upon Christ. Just as he suffered for us, he told us we too would suffer as we follow him. We could have collapsed and felt sorry for ourselves, and many people around us probably would have understood why we would have crumbled with all that has happened to us. But that would have let our circumstances define us, rather than allowing God to use us as his vessels and glorify him. It reminded me of Job. We could stand strong upon his faithfulness as Job did in his distress, his losses and adversity. So we talked and prayed that night that if we respond in the way that God would have us to, then his name would be greatly glorified. And that is just what he created each of us to do, that we would be glorifying him through our lives. That we can stand and say, just as Job did in chapter 19, verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth." And this is why we're here this morning, to celebrate that our Redeemer lives. Does this mean everything was just smooth going and we completely trusted God without having any doubts? Again, no, as I've said before, we did question it many times as we were going on, and we struggled with accepting the pain and misery that it caused Beth, myself, our kids, and our families. But we didn't allow those doubts to take full force and define us. As we sometimes question God in the midst of things, we were able to refocus by using the tools in which God has given us. We continued to turn to him in prayer, crying out to him, spending time in his word, sought guidance, strength, and comfort from his Holy Spirit. And we allowed his body of Christ to come help meet our needs, which he did through Covenant Community Church and other brothers and sisters in Christ around us. Now, while the next few weeks were still tough, again, his grace was continually evident. We felt the prayers and the hand of God working in our lives and through the lives of his body. We are so grateful for your continued support and prayers and helping to meet our needs during this challenging time for us. So I'd like to thank you, the body of Christ, for being faithful to God and being the body of Christ in which he's called you to be, which we have experienced firsthand. Each day had its own challenges and continues to. But as we look back now, we can see how God has used it to strengthen our faith. The way his grace gave us strength to meet the daily duties of each day, taking it one step at a time and allowing God to see us through the challenges. While Beth is still experiencing some nausea still today, it is much better and more manageable. God continues to carry us faithfully and meet us wherever and with whatever we are experiencing. I'd like to end with Romans 5, 3 through 5. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. Character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Thank you.
Right into me. Are you ready? When I was asked to share, my testimony, it's very difficult to look at your life and think, okay, what do I want to share? And so what I'm going to give you all today is like a fast forward through my life with some highlights. of God's faithfulness and God's grace upon me. This song kept coming to my mind over and over. I'm not going to sing it. I'm just going to read it. No backup. So this song kept coming to my mind over and over again the week after I was initially asked to share. And you may recognize it from the radio. It's called My Story. It starts out, "If I told you my story, you would hear hope that wouldn't let go. If I told you my story, you would hear love that never gave up. And if I told you my story, you would hear life, but it wasn't mine. If I should speak, then let it be of the grace that is greater than all my sin, of when justice was served and when mercy wins, of the kindness of Jesus that draws me in, because to tell you my story is to tell of him." And that just kept going through my mind over and over again. And so my story I want to share with you today, again, is full of God's grace and faithfulness and how he took me from the person that I was and is making me into the person that he wants me to be. And I just want to share snippets of that with you to hopefully encourage your heart this morning. I grew up going off and on to church. I came from a very strong, awesome family. My parents were married and supported each other. I have a wonderful brother and sister. Family was very, very important when I was a child. And so we went to this church off and on, but my perception as a kid going to this church was the most important thing about going to church was how you looked when you walked out the door. You know, was my skirt long enough? Did I have the right color shoes on? You know, I still can't wear white shoes before Memorial Day. There's just something in me that genetically can't do it. Okay? You know, because you came down in those shoes and mom was like, "No, do you know what the calendar is? Back up you go." You know, you had to change your shoes. It was very important. You had to get new black shoes every winter because you had to have good looking black shoes to go to church. I'm sure there was much more to those wonderful folks than what I saw, but that's my sharing my perception. Missions has always been an interest of mine. There were missionaries that come in to speak, and that was like my favorite Sundays, to listen to them speak about where they were at and what they were doing. My Grandpa Miller was a Sunday school teacher for years, and so many people have shared with me the impact that he had on their life. My Grandma and Grandpa Miller were both very strong believers, and I feel like a lot of the faith, honestly, that I have is God's faithfulness to him, and generation after generation, how it comes down. As a teenager, I started going to a group called FCA. They're trying to get one going in Coldwater. We've got one at Parkway. And I, you know, started like this idea of, oh, you're supposed to read the Bible for yourself. I was like, oh, that was kind of a new thought to me. And so I started reading the scripture on my own and realized, you know, I can't do enough of the right things. I can't wear enough of the right clothes and the dress pants on the right day and the skirts on the right Sundays and the right color shoes. None of that is going to be pleasing to God because I had this beginning desire to just really please the Lord. And so it was during high school that I really realized, you know, I'm a sinner. There is a bigger issue here and that I needed a Savior. And I accepted Christ during that time. I can't even tell you like an exact day. It was one of those slow hills going up or down, whichever way you think about it. And the Lord was just working on me and he was becoming personal and real in my life. Anyway, God was beginning to work in my life. And in high school, in my faith was all about me. I had made this great discovery. Oh my goodness, Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, right? And so everybody needed to know, right? And I felt like, well, all of those people that are worried about what color their shoes are, holy moly, they are so, you know, I kind of got that kind of an attitude. I became judgmental in a lot of ways. I also became very prideful. You know, God gave me a lot of gifts, I tell you, and I'm going to go and I'm going to do awesome things for the Lord. I'm going to go to college and I'm going to become a doctor and I'm not going to get married and I'm going to go to Africa and this is what I'm going to do, God, and this is what you're going to do in my life and this is what I'm going to do, God. Do you hear me? Okay, are you okay? You know, this is me. That's all about me and what God is going to do. And I was busy telling him what my plan was because God needed me. He needed me out there in the world. Then I went to college. And I looked for a Christian group because obviously I was going to bless them, you know, because I was a strong Christian and I was going to convert people and I needed people around me. I did have that, like, you know, I'd been reading the Word, so I knew some of God's truth. I knew I needed fellowship. And so I met this group, I found this group called Active Christians Today, and it rocked my world. I met these awesome Christian people who were servant leaders. Not a concept that I was really with at that time in my life. They would do things and not look for any credit. They were nice to me just because I was, not because they were going to get anything out of it. They were looking to disciple me and help me to grow, and they weren't like, they didn't pound on me because I was so prideful. They just had patience with me. And obviously, God working through them was showing me that patience. They looked to serve, and I was just really overwhelmed by the whole concept of that portion of Christianity that I somehow had missed. The concept of submission came into my life. Never had liked that word, you know, because it was all about me, right? And I saw people who were willing to submit to their leaders, people that were willing to submit to others, people that were willing to submit in relationships as they were beginning to date. And it just I grew exponentially, I would say, during that time from more Bible reading and from teachings, godly teachings. I had never been immersed as a believer. I had been baptized, you know, a little sprinkle deal in the church when I was a baby, because that's what the parents are supposed to do, and I'm sure I looked great. and during that time, this concept of immersion baptism came to me, and I was resistant. I was like, you know, I'm a believer, and I've been baptized. Okay. You know, my campus minister, Steve North, praise the Lord for him and his wife. He was patient with me, and I, you know, just kind of, other people got baptized around me, and I was like, oh, that's good for them. Oh, praise the Lord, that's good for them. Yeah, no, I'm good. Thanks. I got this under control. And then, again, it was just through the Word. He was like, well, let's look at the Scriptures. You know, what do people do when they believe in Christ? Oh, they're baptized. You know, time and time again, they believe, they're baptized. They believe, they're baptized. And so I think then I was finally just getting it. I was getting the idea that it maybe wasn't so much all about me, and that I needed to be submissive to the Lord and to teaching around me. And so I was baptized February of my freshman year, and I feel like at that time I made Christ not only my Savior, but also my Lord. I was willing to say, yeah, I'm going to be under you and do what you want me to do. And God, what grace he has upon my life. Seriously, it's just such... I do become overwhelmed sometimes thinking about it. Just, I changed my major to nursing. It was going to add another year to my schooling, but I realized, you know, maybe being a doctor was not the path that God had for me. God brought Dave into my life as more than a friend, and so blessed by that. And just at that same time, we were around other people who had Christian relationships, and we were also being surrounded by godly teaching. This is what a marriage is supposed to look like. This is how you are supposed to be as a wife. And Stephen Lee, again, Lee just was a great godly example to me in all of that through that time of our lives. And so we grew and grew and grew together. After graduation, a couple of our different friends had through the ACT group had done a year of service for the Lord. You know, one on a mission field for a year before they started their real jobs and had to get like real here. And so both Dave and I were going to do that. And as it ended up, we both ended up. And the long story short, I'm trying not to share all the stories. Okay. we both ended up going to Haiti together. And so we were married before we went to Haiti. And so there I found myself in a third world country working in a clinic with one other nurse as a new grad. Anyone in the medical field in this room is going to go, holy schmoly, what was she doing? You know, and I didn't know what I was doing. But again, as I was thinking through my story, that's another one of those times where God's faithfulness really came through. Because I know that I could not have helped those people in any way without his helping me. I know what to do. We were in Haiti for a year, and then we came back to Columbus because Dave finished his pharmacy degree at OSU, and I had always loved kids, and so I really wanted to work in pediatrics. So I naturally looked at Children's Hospital in Columbus because it's the place to be, and at that time, they were laying off nurses. Not cool. So I'm like, okay, great. You know, here we are. It's just the two of us. He's in school. I need to work. Where am I going to work? And I saw this ad in the paper, pediatrics. I'm like, okay, here we go. So I went to this practice. It was a large group pediatric practice. And honestly, when I first settled there, I thought, well, this is probably not really where I'm supposed to be, Lord, but I'm just going to hang out here. I'm going to work. You've provided this job. It's all good. We found a wonderful church there and became part of a great church family again, getting good teaching, being in the Word. And three of our children were born. Then we went ahead and we ended up moving back to Haiti after Dave finished his pharmacy degree. And when we, again, lots more stories in between here, but I'm trying to abbreviate the version. So after we moved back to Haiti, something that had been started there at the mission while we had been gone was this clinic for the nutrition program kids, 50 kids, all under the age of 5, that once a week there was a nurse who had started seeing them. And that she was getting ready to phase out of that role, and then I phased into that role. So it's, again, one of those opportunities to look back and go, wow, God really knew better. Because I went into this pediatric clinic knowing exactly what was walking in to see me, because I had worked for 6 years in a pediatric clinic here in the States, seeing all these same exact kind of things. And so it was just a really neat thing where God's way was best by far. There were many challenges for a young family on the mission field, and other things came about, and we ended up coming back stateside when I guess Lily was about 1. We'd lived there for her first year of life. Back in the States, we planned to return to Columbus. It's where we had been before. We had our home church there. We had friends there. We went ahead and we started looking at houses in Worthington. I had gotten back involved in women's ministry there at the church and was driving back and forth because we were living with my parents. We moved home. We pretty much had a storage unit. So we, and like, you know, Dave and I, 4 kids, we moved in with my parents. The plan is a short term, obviously. And then we were going to move back. After we had been here for just a little bit, we started attending the missionary church in Salina and just really met some awesome Christian people there. And just again, it was like, oh, this is awesome Christian teaching. And I will not forget, because we were in a Sunday school with marrieds with young kids, and we were driving home from a get-together, and Dave looks over at me and he goes, "Have you ever thought that maybe we would just stay here instead of move back to Columbus?" And I was like, really? Yeah, let's do it. Because I have to tell you, whenever I'm away from this place, I miss my mom. That's just kind of how I am. When I'm in Haiti, I miss my mom. Or when we were in Columbus, I would miss the country, and I'd miss my mom. So when he was like, well, what do you think about just living around here? And so that was the decision then that we came to. So we were looking at houses, didn't find things. I wanted to live close. If we're going to be here, I want to be like, I was like bicycling distance from my grandparents growing up, and I'm like, that's where I want to be. So we built a house down from my parents at that point. We picked it out, and we kind of got it all, you know, started digging on stuff, I think, and everything. And July, so we moved home in January, gave you a little timeline. Moved home in January, started digging for the house in the spring sometime. In July, my dad was diagnosed with cancer. With skin cancer. They thought, oh, it's not going to be a big deal. They'll probably be able to take care of it. So he went through treatments and stuff. We're still living with them now at this point. You know, house is going up, but next door, we're still living with them. And I'm homeschooling, by the way. Didn't throw that one in there. So yeah, they went from 2 people at home to a family at home that are there all the time. And so they're building the house. Dad got diagnosed. We moved into our house in November. It was finished, and so we got to move into the house and everything like that. My dad died of cancer that following February. And Nessie, I've gone through this a bunch of times at home. I didn't get emotional. I thought I was gonna be all right. I grew up being close to my family, and when we're in the mission field, it's where we're called to be, and I am thankful for it. And I miss being on the mission field so many times, so much sometimes. But on the other hand, I think that if we had been on the mission field and we had had our family and my dad had been going through cancer treatments and my mom had been having to take care of all of that and we had been so far away, it would have been so hard for me. And also the fact that my kids who had known their grandparents like 1 week every 6 months for 3 years got to live with my parents, you know, day in, day out. I mean, like, when Grandpa passed away, they knew Grandpa, you know, and that meant so much to me. And the fact that we had decided to build that house before Dad even got sick. So it wasn't like we had to make that decision. Are we going to come back home? Is this going to be the right choice? It was just, I just look back and see God's grace and love for me in that timeline. Because I just feel like, you know, sometimes He just knows what we need. And He can use us where we are. And He's so, so very good. My favorite verse is Psalms 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. When I was in college, I had, and once I got more serious about my faith, I had a friend of mine that we used to tease, God gives us everything we want. That was both of our favorite verses. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. Now, watch out. There's a gospel that has come to light in America that like takes that verse and they twist it and they say, well, yeah, if you believe in Christ, you're going to get everything you ever needed, everything you ever wanted, you know? And that's not what that verse is saying. That verse is saying, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. And there are, along with these stories of faithfulness, there are many struggles that I've had in my life that I could have shared this morning as well. Struggles with our family, struggles with myself. What I find is struggles with contentment, big struggle. When I look at my life and I have discontentment and I feel like I am not getting those desires of my heart, then guess what I'm not doing? I'm not delighting in the Lord. And so for me, it's actually on my necklace. Delight yourself. It's a big circle. I delight myself in the Lord and he gives me the desires of my heart. And the desire of my heart needs to be to delight myself in the Lord. And when that circle is going, then praise the Lord. One more, look at the end of my notes. So God's grace in failure, I hope my story tells, God's grace in failure, his strength with my struggles, his faithfulness as he helped me grow in him. My story, it's not all about me. You know, it's about what Christ did on the cross, what Christ did that first Easter. Just to read that chorus again, if I should speak, then let it be of the grace that is greater than all my sin, of when justice was served and where mercy wins, of the kindness of Jesus that draws me in, because to tell you my story is to tell of him. So thanks for listening to my story.